Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snare, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely, oh, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Amen. Number one. Amen. Number one a couple of times.
Yeah.
We'll do it twice. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. One more time. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come Christ Jesus the King, Majesty, worship His Majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Amen. 482. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. One more and we'll have our offering. Does anyone else have a...
Right across the page, David, 481 is at Calvary.
481. Yes. 481. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy that was great and grace was free. Pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy that was great and grace was free. Pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy that was great and grace was free. Pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Imagine, give you a chance to sing and nobody takes it. Well, it's good to be here again tonight. See, we left the air conditioner on all afternoon so it would be comfortable tonight. And it's still going, so I guess it hasn't reached its limit yet. We're happy to have Rich and Molly back with us tonight after having been gone back to the hot country. Or did it rain where you went? Did you have any rain? It's not raining anywhere, is it? Wait a couple of days. We may have some rain here. Wouldn't that be nice? Sure would. You ought to see my lawn. It's terrible. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have Brother Irv with us from down in El Salvador. And he's going to be preaching. He's with Friends of Israel. And it's always good to have him when he comes out here to preach for us. We look forward to that next Sunday morning. And it's good to have Brother Bryant and Lois here with us tonight in our service too. They haven't been in the best of health, but God's still watching over them and keeping them going. Good to be here. And for our Bible study tonight, preaching, let's look over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verses 8 and 9 and see what Simon Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has to say about a fellow named Satan, the old devil. We're going to talk about him a little bit tonight. Here in verse 8, he tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I know a lot of people don't believe in a personal devil, but that's their problem. God tells us there is one. We are introduced to him in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, are we not? And we find him on every page of the Bible all the way through. He's around today. He's got a lot of tricks. He knows how to ensnare people. He knows our weaknesses. Today we're concerned about our computers getting tapped and somebody milking all the information off of it, finding out all about us and such as this. I got news for you. Satan beat him to it. He's known about us for a long time. He knows what our weaknesses are. And he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then verse 9 tells us, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So let's talk about lions. The lion is spoken of as the king of the beasts. Maybe that's the reason why Peter refers to the devil as a roaring lion. You've been to zoos, you've seen lions. They look so pretty. Like a big kitty cat. Just makes you want to get in there, you know, and ruffle their fur and rub them and pet them and everything like that. But in reality, they are vicious. They're dangerous. They're ferocious, wild beasts, and they are to be feared. And contact with them is to be avoided at all costs. You just don't get around them too close. Now, I'm going to show you tonight three Old Testament incidents involving lions. Show you just how dangerous they are. There are three important spiritual lessons that we're going to learn tonight about these lions, and we're going to apply it to the devil that Peter speaks about here, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The first illustration we're going to use deals with defeat. The second one will be protection from, and the third one will be victory over. So take your Bible tonight and go to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 30, especially in this scripture in 1 Kings 13. Here's the setting. Shortly after the nation of Israel split into two nations, that was when King Solomon died back in 945 B.C. His son, Rehoboam, ruled Judah, and a fellow by the name of Jeroboam ruled Israel. Now, let's think about Jeroboam. He had pulled away from the what had been Solomon's kingdom 10 of the 12 tribes, a vast majority of them. And they staked off their territory north of Jerusalem. Those people, When they left Judah, they left their church, so to speak. Jerusalem had the temple. That's where all the people gathered to offer their sacrifices and worship the Lord. And now he's pulled all these people away, and they have no church to attend. No synagogues. No priests. Old Jeroboam was smart. He said, I'm going to give you people a new God. Actually, he made two. They, for some reason or other, those Israelites like golden calves. Goes all the way back over there to Aaron, Moses' brother. Remember him? His golden calf episode. So Jeroboam made a golden calf, and he set it up over here at Bethel. And then that was a long way for the people that lived up in the northern part of the kingdom, so he said, all right, I'm going to fix it up for you folks too. So he made a second golden calf, and he set it way up yonder at Dan, way up north. So now then, he said, all of you Israelites that want to worship, you have a choice. You can go up north to Dan and bow down and worship that golden calf and bring your sacrifices and offerings to it. Or if you live closer down here to Bethel, you can just bring your sacrifices and offerings and offer them down here and worship that golden calf that I've made at Bethel. Makes it convenient, doesn't it? God didn't like it. Can you imagine? He didn't like it a bit. And so he found a man of God. Now, his name's not given in the scripture, so don't look for it. He's a prophet. And God said to him, I want you to go up there into Israel. Now remember, the split is still fresh. The blood's still flowing between them. You go up there and you do what I tell you to do. I want you to rebuke him. So he did. This unnamed prophet went up there and rebuked the king of Israel. Jeroboam didn't like that. Didn't appreciate it. So this king stretched out his arm and pointed his long bony finger at this man of God, this prophet that had rebuked him, and told his soldiers that were around him there, seize this man, lay hold on him. And then he started to bring his arm back down like this, and it wouldn't go. It stayed out there like this. I mean, his elbow wouldn't bend, his wrist wouldn't bend, his shoulder wouldn't bend. He's going around like this, all over the place. Couldn't pull his arm down, just like that. A king. That's pitiful. I saw a little girl one time and when I was working at the court. She had just started to school, and she was playing on the monkey bars or something out on the playground, and she broke her arm, and she went to a doctor, and the doctor set her arm. Hers was the left one, by the way. And this was a malpractice suit against the doctor. The doctor did something wrong that other doctors testified against him, because her little arm died. It atrophied. It had no blood flowing in it at all. It was just dead. And she was like old Jeroboam. She couldn't move it. It was just like a dead limb on a tree. I don't remember what the verdict was, but I have an idea she got some money she should have. That's the way old Jeroboam's arm was. That bothered him. And so, as the Bible says, his hand which put forth against him dried up, so he could not pull it in again to him. And at the same time, his altar broke, and all the ashes that were on the altar spilled out. And Jeroboam, he changed his tune. His arm is sticking off out here, as stiff as a board. He couldn't bend it. And he said, man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. The man of God prayed and his arm was restored. He got the use of his arm again. He was very grateful for that. So he said to this man of God, this prophet from Judea, he said, come home and eat with me. You sit at the king's table. We'll prepare you some good food, and you can dine with me. And he says, I may even give you a reward. for making my arm whole. Well, now, there's not very many of God's prophets that get an invitation like that, are there? Here he has an opportunity to go in, sit down at the king's table, have servants there at his beck and call, and eat with royalty. Maybe even get a reward. Well, he politely refused. And here's what he told the king. If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in unto thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it, here's the reason why. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, this is what God had told him, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. You go home a different way than you came. So he turned and left the king, took another road toward home, set out for Judea. Everything's all right so far, isn't it? He's done exactly what God told him to do. But in that city was an old retired prophet. And his sons came and told him about this young man and what he had done. And so this old prophet went out looking for the young prophet. And he found him. He was sitting out under an oak tree. He walked up there and introduced himself to this young man and said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Second invitation, the first one from the king, now the old retired prophet. He answered him and said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So he turned down a second invitation here. This old prophet said to him, I'm a prophet also. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. This young prophet didn't know that he was lying. And on the strength of that lie, he went home with this old prophet and ate bread at his table and drank water. Okay? After the meal was finished, the old prophet told this man of God, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of the which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. He's in trouble now. He was lied to, and he believed the lie over the word of God. He's going to leave that place now. He saddled up his mule and he took off. He hadn't gone very far, the Bible says, until a lion met him by the way and slew him. A lion killed him. Some men were passing by and they saw his body laying there. They went into the city and told the old prophet. And the old prophet went out to get the body. And he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord." That's the clincher. I want you to notice that. Disobedient to the word of the Lord, and the lion got him. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. Now, this was a man of God. He had the word of God. He disobeyed it. He was deceived by this old prophet who lied to him, and he believed the lie. But apparently he should have believed the word of God and followed what God had told him to do. He died because of his disobedience. He was killed by the lion. And I believe today that there are crippled and maimed Christians laying out by the side of just about any road you want to take who have been attacked by this lion. Instead of believing God, they have believed the lie that somebody has told them, and they've been slain by the lion. So if Satan, the roaring lion, doesn't get you, then Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, will get you. So the lion is out there and he's feasting on the disobedient Christians, those who do not obey the word of the Lord. All right, let's move on. Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 to 22. Daniel was number one of three presidents that were appointed by King Darius over the kingdom of Persia. Pretty high up. That puts him right next to the king in power. Daniel disobeyed the king's decree about praying. And he would go to his house and he would open the windows that were toward Jerusalem in his house. And he would pray in front of those windows three times a day. How often do we pray? He prayed three times a day. Open, visible, in plain sight of everybody. He was not ashamed to pray. He didn't try to hide it. So, the people that didn't like him, they caught him, turned him in. He was tried, and he was convicted, and for his punishment, he was cast into a den of lions, more than one. A den full of them. That's about as close to the death penalty as you can get, right? You pray, You break the law by praying. They throw you into the den of lions. And the natural, normal thing that would happen would be that the lions would just tear you to pieces and fight each other over your carcass. But not Daniel. They covered the door with a stone and sealed it with the king's signet. Now that kind of reminds us a little bit about a garden tomb outside the city wall of Jerusalem, where there was a tomb that had been hewn out of the solid rock by Joseph. And that's where the body of Jesus was laid after he'd been crucified. You'll remember Joseph and Nicodemus came, and with Pilate's commission, they took the body of Jesus down from the cross, wrapped it in burial clothes with spices, and put him in that tomb. And it was sealed by a stone that was sealed with the king's signet. Back to Daniel. Early the next morning, after losing a night's sleep, King Darius went to the den of lions. Must have been faith that took him down there, because he cried out, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Is he able? Daniel answered him from within the den, and he said, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me." Now that's protection, isn't it? With a capital P, I'll tell you. Now, Christian, God may not keep you out of the lion's den, but he will be with you in it. He did not keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the burning fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had built. But he was in there with them when they were thrown in for not bowing down and worshiping the idols that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. God was with them, and they were delivered from it. The Bible says the fire had no power upon their bodies, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats charged or changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Think of that. That's divine protection, isn't it? God was with the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and he sent his angel when Daniel was in the lion's den and protected him while he was in there. You and I may get all shook up sometimes about what's going on in this world. It's getting to be a mess. It really is. If Jesus tarries his coming, it's not going to be long before our politicians are going to begin to pass laws against men and women getting married. I'm going to make a prediction. It's going to happen, because so many of these same-sex marriages are taking place today, and there is conflict in our nation, one group against the other. And which one will win when it comes to the courts? You know the answer to that. They're going to outlaw relationships between men and women.
and they're going to pass laws to where only a man can marry another man, and only a woman can marry another woman. We get all shook up about these things, and we forget that God is still in control, and he's still on the throne. Now, let's go on to another one here, and we'll close. Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Still talking about lions. But this time we're talking about a fellow by the name of Samson. Samson. Samson had fallen in love with a Philistine girl who lived at a little village called Timnath. By the way, this is not Delilah. She's another one. She came along later. But Samson is in love, and he lived at a town or village called Zorah. And Zorah and Timnath were about 5 miles apart. But Timnath was a Philistine town. And he had fallen in love with a Philistine girl. Now, between the villages and that 5 miles, since this was a farming community, the soil was rich, they had lots of vineyards in that area. And Samson told his mama and daddy, I like this. I just wonder what would have happened if I'd have told my mama and daddy this. He said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. I want to marry her. Well, why is he making it so hard on his daddy and mama? Well, back in those days, the parents had to offer a dowry. And that's what the parents were for. They were going to supply a dowry for her parents so that her parents would give her permission to marry Samson. Now, his father said, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Kind of sounds like he's prejudiced against the Philistines. He doesn't want his son marrying a Philistine girl. Old Samson hears the voice of love. Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. What happens? Mom and daddy gives in, don't they always? And so they accompanied him down to Timnath to meet their future daughter-in-law. Samson. He's ahead of them, walking faster than they are, because he's traveling on the wings of love on his way to Timnath. Before they got down to Timnath, they took a shortcut through a vineyard. Now, here's where the fun begins. I can picture this. Oh, I'll tell you. Here's Samson. He's going down through there, high-stepping. He's whistling a lovely tune. He's got a bouquet of flowers in one hand and a box of chocolates in the other, and an engagement ring in his pocket, because he's going down there to meet his bride. But unknown to Samson, there was a young lion that hadn't had breakfast yet that was out in that vineyard. And that vineyard heard Samson coming down through there, and he began to lick his chops and say, breakfast is coming. And he's crouched down there, still as he can be, by the path that Samson is traveling. And I can just picture it as the end of his tail out there is kind of moving. You know how these felines are? Yeah, he's got him in his sights now. And he's wiggling the end of his tail there. And about the time Samson gets within range, he lets out a big roar and he springs over here on Samson to take him down. Poor Samson. Poor Samson. What does the Bible say? But the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Wow. God's getting into the act. And things are going to change in a hurry. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That, my friends, is the secret of victory in any situation that we might find ourselves in. Samson couldn't have done it by himself. But the Bible says that he rent the lion. That means that he literally tore him apart. He caught him and he pulled his legs off and he pulled his tail off and he probably rammed his fist down his throat. He rent the lion as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. He didn't have time to get his pocket knife out. He didn't have a gun. He didn't have anything. Nothing in his hand. Those lions are still around today. You may have some lions in your life that are nipping at your heels. They may be financial. They may be in the health category. You may have family problems. Now, without God, we face defeat. But with God, we can find deliverance and we can find victory. Because the Holy Spirit of God that came upon Samson will come upon us, and God will deliver his people. Old Satan, sometimes he comes along as the old lion of neglect, and he'll get after us. And if he can get us to neglect prayer, we're in trouble. If we neglect Bible reading, we're in trouble. If we neglect church attendance, we're in trouble. If we neglect tithing, we're in trouble. Try to remember these lessons. When you're tempted to disobey God, think about that man of God that was torn to pieces by that lion for his disobedience. When you find yourself in a den of lions like Daniel was, remember that God will send his angel, the angel of deliverance. And sometimes when you're doing mortal combat with Satan, Put on the whole armor of God and remember Samson. He had nothing in his hand, but the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciate your being here tonight. Wednesday evening, come out and be with us for our Bible study at 6 o'clock. We'll be studying about the life of David. And then after our Bible study Wednesday night, we're going to talk about some things that we have in mind to kind of update and beautify our church. God has blessed us, and we can do it. We can afford it financially. So money is not really the object here, and we are doing a great work with our missions and the money that God gives us through you, his faithful servants. Take a look at our ceiling up here. Needs to be redone, patched in several places. I would like to have an interior decorator come in and give us some idea about some new lighting. The lighting in here is fine. I'm used to it. I've been here ever how many years and such as that, but I have been where you are and I can't see to read my Bible. It's just not bright enough. I don't know how it is with your eyeballs, but of course mine's getting older every day too. But it would be nice to have some different lighting in here. And these have been up since the building was. And the drapes that we have on the windows, did you know those things are at least 44 years old? Did you know that? Now, you probably don't have any in your house that are that old. I feel kind of like David whenever he was living in his mansion in Jerusalem and he looked out at the old tabernacle where God dwelt. And he said, I'm going to build God a house. God wouldn't let him, but anyway, his son Solomon did. Just to make some change. Our carpet on the floor is getting kind of worn. You probably don't notice it as much. Gene Rice was fussing the other day when his son got married. He came up here and cleaned the carpet, vacuumed and all such as that, and he says, I was surprised that, he said, it's getting used looking. It's been down here since 1980. That's 34 years, isn't it? I think that's close to calculation. Getting pretty old for carpet. You probably don't have carpet in your house that's that old. My wife would never let ours get that old, I know that. But just some little things like that that we want to talk about and see what we can get done. Roger Evans has done a tremendous job out here on our bank, all around this church, and I'm just proud of it. Every time I drive around it, I see all that, and it looks so nice. And Bob Smith painted the fence and did a lot of work around here. We should be proud of God's house. He's given it to us. We've been out of debt for 50 years, don't owe any money on it. And so think about that and come and put your 2 cents worth in and we'll talk about that. It's the only time we can get together and talk about things like that. And I'd like to hear what you have to say about it. Okay? Wednesday night, we'll do that after the service. And you be thinking about it. Now, we want to get kind of, I don't want to ask you to do that, because laying carpet and things like that, if we decide to do that, that means taking all of these pews out, stacking them somewhere during the time that they're, and we don't want to close our auditorium for a month to get it done. We want to take them out, put the carpet down, and put them back in here, you know, right away, whatever, if we decide to do that. So that's what we're going to be talking about Wednesday night after the service. So come, we'll have air conditioner on, and it'll be comfortable in here. Give you something to think about. So let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Again, did you see the Lancaster's report in the newspaper today? That was beautiful. I went right home and after I heard about it being in there and read that and brought them my copy. If you want to bring them yours, I'm sure they would appreciate having that. We're happy again to have Brother Bryant with us tonight. Brother Bryant, will you lead us, please, in our prayer? Amen. Thank you, Connie, for thinking about that.